We are nearing the end of this early sermon series, this teaching series called Core Essentials, and we have been looking at some important things to think about in the early part of this new year. And we today want to talk a little bit about worship, and my approach this morning is going to be, it's almost going to be like a Bible study together. We're going to look at a lot of verses and try to capture a big picture, a broad picture of the critical importance of worship in our lives and for our church and for our families. And the passage that we're looking at was read just a few minutes ago, Habakkuk 3, 17 to 19. Habakkuk was a servant of God, a prophet who was serving the Jewish people during a very, very difficult, painful, disappointing time in the history of Israel, where their enemies, the Babylonians, were basically destroying his people. And like many of the Jewish people during this time, Habakkuk also wonders, God, where are you? Why are you allowing these things to happen? Why are you not punishing these evil people that are destroying us, bent for our destruction? Where are you, God? Rise up. And yet, circumstantially, he wasn't seeing any change or difference. And I think a lot of us can relate to that when we wonder and we look at our lives where things are not changing and moving in the direction that we have hoped, and it causes us to ask questions of, God, if you're there, if you're real, why have you allowed this to happen? We talked a little bit about this this past Ash Wednesday during our service. Habakkuk was in that same place. But toward the end of his message that we find here in Habakkuk, he ends so beautifully as he thinks about the character of God and his faithfulness to his people throughout history. He takes the fig tree, which is also symbolic of prosperity and blessing, and he says, even if it doesn't blossom, even if there's no fruit on the vine, even if the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, even if there's no animals in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. It was worship. Getting a clear picture of who God is, and in our creatureliness, the ones that have been created, it is seeing him for who he is and joining our hearts back to him that Habakkuk found his answer. We cannot underestimate how critically important worship is in our lives. Apologist and pastor Ravi Zacharias reminds us that worship binds all of life together and gives it a single focus. Our conscience, mind, imagination, heart, our will. Worship, he says, takes the diversity of all the loves in our lives and abilities and coalesces them into a direction in life. All of us have been created with the heart that knows how to worship. The question is, what is, who is the object of that focus of what we call worship? That's why it is so essential. Four things briefly this morning that we'll talk about in our study together in this theme of worship as a core essential for this new year. Worship is God's calling for his people. Secondly, worship is our response to what God has already done. thirdly, worship is how God transforms us. And fourthly and finally, worship is the true mark of genuine faith. First of all, worship is God's calling for his people. Pastor John Stott says that Christians believe that true worship is the highest and noblest activity of which man, by the grace of God, is capable. There is no greater and higher activity that human beings can engage in with their lives. Psalm 148 reminds us, kings of the earth and all peoples, princesses and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above the earth and heaven. God desires our worship. He demands it. He commands it because of who he is and who we are. It is not an optional activity that, as long as the stars align in our favor and we're doing well and we're happy and feeling blessed, that we optionally decide, I'm going to give God some worship. God doesn't miss out if we don't worship him, but we do. It is not an optional activity, but he demands it. He commands it. He calls for it from his people. More than acts of service and mercy and ministries and mission, though they all are tied together, he calls for and desires his children to worship him. Whether you are a king of the earth or a little baby, let them praise the name of the Lord. This is how critical worship is. Even as Jesus was being tested prior to his ministry in that wilderness, in the desert, by Satan himself, look how he battles. He battles with the reminder of the necessity and critical importance of worship, true worship. Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. As Jesus' heart went out to this rejected woman, the Samaritan woman, as they were having a theological discussion about religion, Jesus reveals to her, the heart of all true religion is worship. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Worship is not just a ministry that we do for an hour on Sunday and we move on. It is God's lifelong, passionate calling for his people. And when our worship dies, when it is weak, we die. Worship is essential as part of identity of who we are and what God has done in our lives. In our association with it, our participation in it, both privately and publicly, corporately, really reveals whether we understand God's heart and calling for our lives. Worship is God's call upon our lives as his people. And so we begin there. But secondly, worship is our response to what God has already done. You see, when you look at the heart of all world religions, we worship in order to get God's blessing. We worship in order to feel his power. We worship in order that we might feel right with God. But when we look at the scriptures, from the Old Testament to the New, worship is always a response to what God has already done. And often we forget that. We use it as a way to take care of our own consciences, to try to subtly manipulate God and get some blessing in our life. But look with me here in Scripture. When God cast judgment on the world through the flood, but delivered one family through the building of the ark, as soon as it was over, what did Noah do? He built an altar to the Lord, took some of these animals of every clean bird as well, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. In light of God saving him and his family, he offered worship as a response to what God had done. When the Israelites knew that their firstborn of their family was saved in what we call the Passover, in Exodus 12, we see here that they are reminded to respond when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses, and the people bowed their heads. Not so that they could find some future deliverance, but because God had spared their firstborn lives. When after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, in Joshua 5, just as they're about to enter into the promised land, though it was a tough time for their lives, God provided water. He provided food. He was with them through those years of wandering. And they met together and they kept the Passover. They worshiped in thanksgiving to God for all that they had experienced already as they were about to enter into the promised land. When Nehemiah, who helped provide leadership to Israel, finally saw the rebuilding of the city wall to provide protection and an identity and a purpose, Ezra began to read from God's word, and they shouted, "Amen! Amen!" lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground, because God had rescued them and provided for them and protected them through the rebuilding of this wall. Even Mary, who found out that she would be with child, who would be the Savior of the world, "My soul," she worshiped, "magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." We often forget that. We often think that worship helps to see God move, and we kind of play games with him that if we give our worship and are really sincere and sacrificial, that we're going to see God's blessing in our lives. But biblically, it's very, very different. He has already given us all things in Christ. And so now we live our lives in thanksgiving, in continual worship, because of what God has already done for us in Christ. That is a proper understanding of worship. Thirdly, worship is how God transforms us. He changes us. He meets us. He leads us to repentance. He melts our hearts, our pride, our fears, as we once again are filled with His Spirit and His presence, we are changed. That's why whenever we have an opportunity, we get out and we worship, because He meets us where we are. He changes us. He transforms us. And He takes a motley crew of people that are very broken, needy, struggling, and He transforms us into His image and uses us for His kingdom purposes. That is extraordinary, and we need one another to do it. Jesus said in John 12, "And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." As He pointed forward to the cross, His crucifixion. And I believe that in worship, when we do that, and sometimes we forget that that has to be central in our worship, of lifting up of Jesus. When we forget that, we will not see God's power to transform us. But as long as we continue to lift Him up, He will change us and use us for His purposes to call all the nations to Himself. What an extraordinary opportunity and gift every time we gather together, whether it's just Jamie and I on a snowy morning, whether it's all of us gathered here together where two or more are gathered, there He is with us also. He draws the nations to Himself as we are transformed. Tim Keller reminds us that worship is never just for ourselves. He commands Israel to invite the nations every time they worship as they declare His glory. Zion is to be the center of world-winning worship. And Isaiah and Psalms reminds us, let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and His praise in Jerusalem when the people and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. Nations are moved. Future generations are going to be won to Christ as we worship Him. It's never just for ourselves that I could feel good and get spiritually high and go home. It's about reaching the nations, those that are far from Him, and for future generations. Every worship connects to God's mission and purposes as He transforms us, as He changes us. That is the power of worship. And when we realize that, we begin to see God, His pursuing heart, to pursue people who know that they are far from Him. Pastor Bannister started a church several years ago, seeing young people pour into the walls of his church. Many pastors ask, how are you doing it with reaching the next generation? We've tried anything and everything, and it's just not working. And he shared that when I interview new members and ask them why they've come to our church, the overwhelming answer is the worship. This is especially true with the unchurched people and people under 35. I meet God in worship. Powerful worship, he goes on to say, invites the presence of God and draws seekers rather than repels them. Genuine worship is evangelistic. When we lift Christ up, He will draw the peoples and the nations to Himself. Let us be encouraged as we think about how He transforms us and uses us through worship. And fourthly and finally, worship is the true mark of genuine faith. Worship is the true mark of genuine faith. Look at Habakkuk. Everything with his eyes he sees, nothing going right. No food, the fig tree's not blossoming, no fruit on the vine, the olive crops failed, there's no food grown in the fields, the flocks are cut off, there's no herd in the stalls. Everything screams disaster, no blessing. What is happening in my life? And yet he cries out, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. We don't naturally respond when things are going terrible in our lives with worship. I know I don't. But we're reminded of how important worship is. Not when everything feels good and right in our lives, but even in the toughest of times, the true faith can offer up worship nevertheless, because there is a trust in God's character, though we may not fully understand why things are happening the way they have. I'm always blown away by Job for all that he has been through and all of our knocks against him. But his immediate response and news of tragic loss in his life, he arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshiped. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Incredible. Who of us could do that? But we see his love for the Lord and trust even though things don't make sense. This crazy Daniel knew that if he were to continue to keep worshiping and praying, his life would end. And put his life on the line and prayer on the line. And when he knew that document had been signed by the king, he went to his house where he had his windows open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Crazy Paul and Silas, after being beaten and imprisoned, they were inside the inner prison cell, fastened with their feet in the stocks, and about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Unbelievable. The harder a believer is squeezed through the challenges of life, the sweeter the worship and praise flows. Is that how we respond when life throws its hard knocks against us? Pastor John Piper put it so well that nothing makes God more supreme and more central in worship than when a people are utterly persuaded that nothing, not money, not prestige, leisure, even family or job or health, sports, toys, or friends, nothing is going to bring satisfaction to their sinful, guilty, aching hearts besides God. When we have that kind of conviction, we are hungry for Him and we worship, because He alone can heal our aching hearts. True saints worship because they love God. And they want more of Him. There is an attraction to God, His Son Jesus, the Holy Spirit, for God's works and His way. And we acknowledge that through worship. Visiting a friend's church down in central Mexico, I remember him painting these large boulders, these rocks, with Luke 19, 36 to 40. Teacher, Jesus, rebuke your disciples. Jesus answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And he plastered that in Spanish. If you don't cry out and worship, these rocks will cry out. Who's going to win, the rocks or you? Every person that stepped into that church saw those giant rocks painted. If you do not cry out and worship, these rocks will. It was a conniving, sneaky, deceitful, fearful, cowardly Jacob in the Old Testament who through his own ways tried to sneak through life to get ahead of others and especially his own brother. Through all his faults and sin and deception and brokenness we see in his life, he did one thing well. He knew the power of worship. In Hebrews 11, toward the end of his life, by faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Then he died. Growing up, our parents always made us go to worship. And I confess, in those early years, I hated it. I remember hiding out in that rear compartment, for those of us who remember station wagons and in the day and back in the day. And I remember I hated it so much that I would hide in, and this was very dangerous, I didn't realize, in over 90 degree heat in those Chicago summers, and hide in my station wagon underneath that compartment in the trunk just so that I didn't have to go to church and worship. Thank God, everything was fine. But over the years, when I watched my parents, and they'd always, whenever we get together, let's have a brief worship. Let's sing one hymn and a quick word of prayer. Look at God's word. I'm like, Dad, that's so legalistic. Come on, we're just here to have some turkey or just give me the rice. Give me some food. I just want to enjoy. Why do we always have to have worship? He would always want to have a worship. But now over the years, I see how wise, how powerful, how transforming it is that in every situation and circumstance in life, we take just a minute or two to lift our hearts back to Him in worship. And He meets us and changes us and transforms us. As I was working on this message, a lot of thoughts came to me regarding the future worship at Trinity. And as we now thankfully have secured a children's pastor, and now we're starting to think about worship. We'll have some conversations starting after Easter regarding worship and music and all that. But one thing, and I will share those in a future message as we continue to discuss that, but one thing for sure, in the midst of all the special events and concerts and programs and outreaches that we do, as wonderful as they are and have been over the decades for this church, for our church, we must always remember that this is our home base, that our corporate worship is always the main thing, and that as we do all different kinds of ministries to pursue people, as we pursue God together, it is like the ocean where all the tributaries and springs and rivers flow into. Because we can do a lot of things in our community, but unless our worship is strong and hot and focused on Him, we are not going to see the things that God has in store for us. The centrality of worship in our lives and for our church cannot be underestimated. Whenever we gather, let us have great expectation that God is going to meet us. No matter who's speaking, who's leading praise, what kind of music, doesn't matter. we have great expectation as we powerfully engage in celebration through excellent preparation and in joyful participation as we come before our God. And like the psalmist who writes, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. I'll praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being." Five questions we think about as we end our time together, and for our life groups, our small groups that meet throughout the week, five questions you could think about. What do you love most about worship with your church family? Whether it's here at Trinity or it's a different church community, what do you love most about it? Why? Which of the four main truths spoke to you most impactfully this morning? Why? And why do we often equate worship with only music? It's far more than just that. Why? How has God met you and transformed you through worship? And number five, why is true worship not only for the believer, but for the unbeliever as well? As Jesus said that when he is lifted up, he will draw all men, all peoples to himself. The strength of our worship will determine the impact of our pursuit of the people that we seek to love and share and point them to Christ.